Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I am glad you are with us tonight. It is September the 29th, 2020, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. We are so very glad that you have joined us tonight. First Baptist of Holly Springs is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. And because of this pandemic, we are not worshiping in the church. We ask that you will go to our Facebook page. Go to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page. Go there. You will see all the pertinent information concerning First Baptist of Holly Springs. There you will find the link each week for the Bible study. Those of you who are listening over the internet, those of you who are listening over the phone, of course, that call-in number is 845-241-9839. That's area code 845-241-9839. We ask that you go to our Facebook page. There you can find all the information concerning First Baptist Church. You will also find our Sunday morning service. Every Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we are Facebook Live. We go live at First Baptist Church every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Go to our Facebook page there. You will find all the information so that you will know what's going on at First Baptist and we can stay in touch with you. We ask that you like and share so that others will know that First Baptist is on the air. There are sermons there that we have done in the past. There are articles concerning the North Carolina General Baptist State Convention and the Wake Baptist Association. So we ask that you go to the Facebook page, go there, and you will find all the information concerning First Baptist. Seasons have changed. The atmosphere is changing, and we are about to go into a new season. Many of you may be listening to the presidential debate tonight, and I may look at it a little bit after Bible study is over. But our politicians are in full campaign mode. We want to remind you that this is an important time for us, and we must make a decision to go out and vote in November, to make our voices heard so those who are in power will know, not just in a national level, but also on the local level. So this is important. This is an important vote. So I ask that you will talk to your family and friends, make sure that everyone is registered to vote, so that they can vote come November the 3rd. Many of you are going to vote early. Many of you have been voting through mail. Whatever your process is, make sure that you get out and vote. There are many ways that you can give to First Baptist. There are three ways exactly. Actually, you can mail your tithes or offerings to First Baptist. Go to the First Baptist Facebook page. You can find all the information concerning the correct mailing address. You can also come by the church on Sunday from the hour of 11 to 12. 11 to 12, there is a trustee there who will take care of any financial needs, receiving the offerings or tithes that you wish to give out. And also, you can use our Cash App. The Cash App for First Baptist is the $ FBCHS. FBCHS stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. Of course, with the Cash App, you put the $ first and the letters next. And you can contribute to First Baptist Holly Springs right now. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who are listening over the internet, those who are listening by phone. Thank you, God, for another opportunity to come and share your word with your people. We pray, God, that something be said tonight, something be heard tonight. We give your people clarity in the word. We thank you, God, that you didn't leave us without a word. Times like this, Father, we can go into your word and we can find comfort for our soul. Bless now this time of study, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As you see, the politicians are in full campaign mode. They are talking about opening up Well, they opened up bars and they opened up restaurants. No one is talking about opening up churches, and maybe that's God's way of protecting the house of God. There are many people who just can't stay home. They want to go out. They want to go to restaurants. They want to go to the bars. Oh, and there's a article that came out last week talking about how the alcohol consumption in America has tripled since the pandemic. I'm not going to deal with that tonight, but it has the alcohol consumption in America has gone way up since this pandemic. People have nothing else to do but sit home, and I guess they are consuming a lot of alcohol. But anyway, they are talking about, or they're opening bars and they're opening restaurants because these people want to recoup some of the money that they have lost during this pandemic. And no one is saying anything about churches. And I think that may be a good thing, because maybe that's God's way of protecting the house of God. So we thank God for what he's doing right now. We pray that we'll continue to stay safe. We'll wash our hands. We'll wear our face masks. We will do everything that we can, take every precaution to make sure that we are safe during this time. Our lesson tonight comes from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah the 33rd chapter, Jeremiah 33. I'll pause and let you get that. Jeremiah 33, starting in verse 2. Jeremiah 33, starting in verse 2. Now, you must remember that Jeremiah is in prison when he writes this prophecy. When God speaks to him, he is in prison. He has been imprisoned by his own people. King Zedekiah has put Jeremiah in prison because Jeremiah was continuing to preach about the impending doom of Jerusalem. And they didn't want to hear that. Jeremiah had not committed any crime. He did not steal anything. He did not kill anyone. He did not do anything that was unlawful, except for the fact that he just would not stop talking about the impending doom of Jerusalem if they did not heed the word of God. And because of that, Jeremiah was in prison in the courtyard of Zedekiah's palace. And there he was free to write. He was free to walk around. And he was free to be able to receive this prophecy that God gave him for the nations of Israel and Judea. Now, you must remember that Nebuchadnezzar's father, who was a Chaldean, sieged Babylon around 626 BC. That's how Nebuchadnezzar came to power. And at some point in ancient history, Chaldean and Babylonian became synonymous. More correctly, however, is the term Neo-Babylonian, which marks the period that the Chaldeans ruled Babylon. Babylon was located in the lower regions of the Tigris and Euphrates River, present-day Iraq. The larger area in which Chaldea belonged to is called Mesopotamia. Aside from the aforementioned Iraq, other parts of Mesopotamia include Iran, Syria, and Turkey. These regions are also known for their arid and desert terrain. In this scripture, the word Lord in the text is translated from the Hebrew word Yahweh. Whenever the Bible uses the name of Yahweh, there is a prevailing promise for God's people. The name Yahweh is used for God whenever his personal relationship with his people is highlighted. Throughout the Bible, God reminds the children of Israel several times. He says, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other God before me. Deuteronomy 5, 6, and 7. This consistent declaration reminded the children of Israel, and it reminds us today, of an offer of provision and potent prescription of power that God has for us. Yahweh, he is God, the God of the covenant. Just as seen in the scriptures that we're about to talk about tonight, God will take care of his people. Yahweh made the earth, Genesis 2 and 4. Yahweh spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, 1 through 6. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want, Psalm 23 and 1. This is the Lord we know. In Jeremiah, the Judeans are on the brink of captivity. But this would not be the first time Israelites experienced oppression. Do you remember how they were enslaved in Egypt a long time ago? And God provided a passage of freedom for them. And Yahweh is willing to make that same provision that he made for them then. He's able to make that same provision for us today. In chapter 3, it serves as a reassurance that the covenant God made with Israel was still binding despite what was going on and currently about to happen. This text begins with a point of clarity. God is saying, if you want to know something, be sure you call on the right God. One of Judea's transgressions was that they were faithless, and had grown astray by entertaining other deities. God wanted to ensure there was no confusion. The author of this message is, in essence, God himself. So he says, I alone, the one who created the earth, am capable of revealing things beyond your knowledge. God goes on to cite a specific example. Attempting to fight the Chaldeans would be a futile mission because God had already decided to give them victory as a form of punishment against Judea. The text is clear that Judea's efforts would be in vain and their defeat would be great. The entire nation will suffer destruction. Every dwelling, from the smallest cottage to the grandest palace of the king, would be affected. The loss would intend toward bring about possession of their wealth, and it would even cause many to die. God would turn aside while the Chaldeans wreaked havoc on them, and the consequences of their wickedness unfold. God wants them to understand that there are consequences to your actions. You see, God's actions are similar to a parent. If a child does something wrong, the parent reprimands the child. The purpose of the reprimand is to correct because the parent realizes the behavior is detrimental to the child's well-being. God makes it clear that once Judea has been corrected, he will come and restore the relationship. Once a child has been disciplined, the parent then reassures that child of the love of the foundation of that discipline. The reassurance in this case is restoration. The restoration will come in many forms: land, revitalization, healing, peace, truth, liberation, forgiveness, and unity again with God. So he says there in the 33rd chapter in that second verse, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof of the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. This is the second time God visits Jeremiah while he's in prison and speaks to him. God's purpose in speaking to the nation of Israel and Judah through this prophet is to assure them that he is able to accomplish what he desires. So he affirms for the nations exactly who's speaking to him: the Lord, Yahweh, the self-existing, the one God, God who is addressing them, this prophecy, God who gave Jeremiah this prophecy, is the same God who was the maker and the producer, and he fashioned the earth and he fashioned the heavens. He formed it so that he could establish it. The message from God is simple. If he was able to make and form and establish and secure the earth and the heavens, then he's able to accomplish any request Israel and Judah might make to him. They need only to call, to cry out, to pray, to ask him. He promised to answer their prayers. He promised to answer their call. God even offers to extend what they might pray for by showing them greater and mightier things which they know it's not. Sometimes we ask God for little things when God wants to give us more. And we don't know the power. We don't understand the extent of God when we pray to him and seek his face. Sometimes God can give you over and above what you ask for. And this is what he's saying to them. If they will straighten themselves out, if they will come back to the realization of who God is and worship God and fully as they're supposed to do with faith and with truth, he will not only restore them, but he will give them things that they haven't even thought about. So there, in that fourth verse, but thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. The Lord affirms for Israel that he is their God and has been watching their plight. He wants them to know that he is aware that the attack of the Babylonians was to destroy their homes and leave the palaces in heaps of rubble. The Chaldean army was famous for using a battering ram and other instruments of war, which had been used to seize the city of Jerusalem. For over a year, they had been seized in Jerusalem. In order to patch the holes in the wall, they fortified the city, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem were using the rubble from their homes and from their royal dwellings that had been destroyed. They were using the ruins to shore up the walls of the city. It is possible that the forces of Nebuchadnezzar directed their most violent attacks to the homes and to the high places and to the nobility houses to dishearten the inhabitants of the city. And some people even say that it also refers to the ramparts that the soldiers within the city built in order to fight the Babylonians. This was something that Jeremiah was telling them, that you need not fight these people. Fighting these people would only irritate them more, and there would be much suffering if we fight them. God has already pronounced that they're going to come in, and that they're going to, and we're going to be enslaved by them. This is our punishment from God. And the people of Jerusalem did not want to hear Jeremiah's prophecy concerning this. They came, so it says in verse 5, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury. And for all those wickedness, I have hid my face from this city. See, the normal practice of taking the dead bodies of the slain and placing them on the heap outside of the city gate was not possible, because the city was being sieged by the Babylonians. The bodies could not be left in the homes or on the street, so they piled up the bodies and left them near the walls where the battle was raging. Seeing all these dead bodies and rotting bodies must have been visible evidence of the Israelites within the city of God's great displeasure of them. Jeremiah is telling the people that God, angry, meaning to be he's outraged, also was permitting this slaying of these chosen people because of their sin. His righteousness has caused him to hide his face from the city and turn his back on them and turn his back on their plight. And so much as they tried to fight off the Babylonians, they could not, because the Babylonians kept on coming, they kept on coming, they kept on coming, and they kept on coming. Verse 6, behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. In time, in God's time, the Lord will initially heal Judah with the cure of bringing the exiles back from Babylon and rebuilding the city and the temple. It would take over 70 years, but God's word was true, and they would come back to the city again. Though through Jeremiah, God continues to speak to future generations of the children of Israel, and he speaks to all of us who are hearing today, stating that he will bring both health and the cure for the disease of sin that has caused him to turn his back on his chosen people. Christ is the source of this cure. He accomplished it by going to Calvary's cross and accepting Christ as our Lord and our Savior. God is promising that he will reveal, he will uncover to them just how deep and how full his peace extends, just how deep his welfare and his protection and his love and his health and his prosperity and his trust and his faithfulness will stretch. This is why Jeremiah was placed in prison, because he told them that there was going to be serious consequences for what was going on. And the more you fight, the worse it was going to be. But there will come a time in God's own time when the people of Israel would come back to the city and they would again be the people that they were before. He said in verse 7, "And I will cause the captivity of Judea and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first." What joy it must have been for Jeremiah to write this promise of God to bring the captives of the nation of Israel and Judea back to their promised land and to restore them to a status and a situation that equaled their state before their bondage to the Babylonians. And what faith it must have prompted in the prophet to believe God's promise while himself was being held prisoner in King Zedekiah's court. What promise it must have been, because all of the prophecy was not bad. Even though Israel would suffer, even though it would be a long time, God had already figured out and planned out how to redeem his people. In verse 8, he says, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me." God's promise to his chosen people and to his church and to all of those who are living in this present day, God has promised to forgive our sins. He will cleanse them from us, but not that sin only. He will cleanse them from all our, he will cleanse us from all our iniquities, all of our violations, all of our offenses. Further, God will pardon to release and forgive all the wrong and evil done against the holy person. Only then would his people be fit to reoccupy the land that had been promised unto them. There was a provision that they had to come back to God in order for this to happen. Many people believe that God should do it anyway, but God wants you to know that when you need to, when you find yourself in a situation that the children of Israel found themselves in, the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." That was the moral of this lesson, to teach them that you must first come to God. Never leave God. Stay with God. And no matter what you're going through, you will come out victorious. Verse 9, "And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear of all the good that I have done unto them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I have procured unto it." The suffering that the Israelite nations would undergo and all the pain and misery of God's chosen people would cause the other nations of the earth to take note. Then once the children of Israel had repented, been forgiven, and been restored to their own land, and their land repopulated, their homes rebuilt, their worship to God renewed, all the nations would hear of the good that God had done for his chosen people. In response, these nations would fear Israel, and they wouldn't dare come against Israel again. They wouldn't dare siege the great city of Jerusalem again, because the people in those surrounding cities would know that Israel serves a God that's able to bring them out. And they will look at Israel with fear and with trembling, to shake with fear, because the Lord of the Israelites, he would receive honor from this. Additionally, the Jews, thus being restored, and noting the reaction of the other nations, would glorify God by being obedient to his will. The prosperity that Jeremiah mentions in this verse is the same word in the original text as peace in verse 6. It is the fulfillment of God's goodness that would cause them to tremble and fear. Experiencing God's goodness and the resulting prosperity in this fashion, his chosen people would also fear and would never offend him again, and they would turn from their wicked ways. God would also glorify himself by taking a people that had been irreprehensible to him and making their name a joy, making their name a praise, making their name an honor before all the other nations of the earth. This is what God was saying to them. Not only will I restore you when this is over, but when all of this is over and you have reestablished yourself as my people, temples and built your altars, and given me the praise and given me the honor that is due, rebuild your homes, rebuild your places, and the people around you will wonder how in the world you made it over. How did you get to where you are today? A people who were good for nothing, a people who were besieged by the Babylonian Empire just 70 years ago, a people who piled up bodies because so many folk got killed in a war, a people who God had turned his back on. Now these people are the shining star of all nations. These people have found themselves in a situation where they are receiving not only health and strength and the fullness of God's power, but they are also prospering. And all the nations will see just how great this God is. In verse 10, thus said the Lord again, again there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the city of Judea and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate without men and without inhabitants and without beasts. Verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of the host, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. As the Babylonians besieged Jerusalem and the surrounding nations of Judea and Israel were about to completely be overrun, fortifications torn down, all one could see was desolate ruin. All one could see was just hardship and trouble. Jeremiah had prophesied that the people of the land would be carried off as captives of war, and that the land would appear to be without a single inhabitant. People who live in an area would no more live there. No man roaming about the cities. No man roaming in the streets. The streets are desolate and empty, and no animals to be seen. Such a scene could only invoke the overwhelming sense of sadness. For the Bible said that when the Babylonians took Israel, they took every man, every woman, every child, every beast out of the city. But God here promises that voices of sadness will one day be turned to voices of joy and gladness. God promised that the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride will ring out in praises to the Lord of hosts, in his mercy and in his favor, in his love and his royal acceptance. God will return the inhabitants of the land and restore them to a condition that will equal their state when they first occupied the promised land. Then their weeping will be turned to joy, and they will bring their sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord. This wondrous promise is intended to give hope and encouragement to Christians everywhere, to those who seek God and to seek his face, for God's favor will continue. God will bring Judah back not only from physical but emotional discipline. And things of the heart, such as joy and singing and laughter, shall return. God's message seems like an improbable possibility to the children of Israel. The nation is on the brink of captivity, and as such, the inhabitants can't imagine the sun shining again after the storm. God asserts that a new day will dawn, and all will be well. He avows that not only will they be freed from captivity, and be reclaimed what is rightfully theirs, but they will experience abundant peace. God seeks and is able to restore his children to their rightful place. Even when we fall short, God's love is just and encompassing. It is inclusive in everything we need to take our rightful place in God's kingdom. We must understand today that oftentimes we find ourselves in that same situation, even though we find ourselves in the place where the people of Judah was. We find ourselves locked in our homes because of a pandemic, and there is nothing that we can do to fight this pandemic. We just got to go through it. We got to take it as it comes. We can't rush it. We can't predict when it will be over. Only in God's time. We don't know what's going to happen next, but we do know that God is still in control. And if there's going to be a cure, it will come by the hand of God. And when that cure comes, it will restore his people. But one provision we must remember, that in this promise, the people had to keep their end of the bargain. They had to come back to God. Beloved, I think we're living in a nation today that is further from God than ever been before. This is the reason why we're going through so many trials, tribulations, up and downs in our cities, in our streets, in our homes, in our churches. It's because we are completely out of order when it comes down to doing what God has asked us to do as a people. And because we have not respected God, and we have not respected ourselves, and we have not respected the things of God and the laws of God and the precepts of God, we find ourselves being held in captive by one thing after another. If it's not one thing, it's another. If it's not a sickness, it's a disaster. If it's not a disaster, it's a fire burning somewhere. There is a storm brewing somewhere. There's an epidemic or pandemic brewing somewhere. There's always one thing after another. And we feel we keep looking for the bright sunshine. We keep looking for the end of all of this trouble. But the end will not come until the nation turns back to God. We put on our money in God we trust. We put on our government buildings in God we trust. But we are a nation that does not trust God, does not respect God. And therefore, we are a nation that will have to suffer until we return to him. This is the lesson that Jeremiah wanted to give, the prophecy that God gave to Jeremiah, to send to the nations that, yes, there is consequences for your actions. Yes, there will be times when you will have to go through these things because of your actions. I said it before, and I say it again. We live in a nation that is a gun culture. There are millions of guns in America. We come from the Wild West concept of quick draw, John Wayne. We live in a gun culture. You can buy as many guns as you can possibly own, possibly afford. So if you live in a culture like that, why would you expect for folk not to get killed wholesale? Why would you expect for people not to go into stores and go into places and just start shooting people randomly? If you live in a culture like that, that's going to happen. That is the circumstance, that is the repayment of the circumstance that you live in. If you want to live in that kind of society, fine. Well, don't get upset when folk go to getting killed by gunshot. When you hear 30 and 40 people are being killed a day in various cities, it's because we live in a gun culture. Unless and until we fix that, that's going to continue to happen. That is the response and the punishment for living in that type of society. So God always has a way out for his people. And he promised that if we came back to him, devote ourselves back to him, that he will restore his people. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some who want to say something. You don't have to say anything. You're not obligated to speak. I open the lines every week for those who may want to add something to the lesson, who may want to have some questions, or who may have another part of the lesson that they like to look at, or a particular scripture that they want to look at. So I always open the lines. Again, you are not obligated to say anything. However, if you would like to, as I call on your number, I'll call on the area code in the last four digits. If you would like to comment on the program or on the lesson, you can do so. We'll start with area code 919, last four digits 5257. Are you on the line?
Yes, this is Brother John. Pastor Roger.
Yes, sir.
And it covered a lot of things relating to what we're doing, what's happening to us today.
Yes, sir.
And, sometimes we don't listen and obey God like we ought to, and when we don't do that, bad things happen to us sometimes. Seems like today we always find ourselves a lot of times doing what we want to do instead of what God wants to do. And when we run away from that, then all sorts of bad things just begin to happen to us. And this lesson just clarifies what we're talking about in that situation.
You're absolutely right, Brother Jordan. I'm going to come back to you with a question, or not a question, but I want you to comment on something in just a minute. I'm going to come back to you because you just hit the nail on the head, and I think that we can even care just a little deeper tonight. If I can, I'll come back to you with that. Let's go to area code 919, last four digits, 4110. Are you on the line?
Yes, Pastor Rogers. I'm here, Sister Walthour.
Good evening,
Sister
Walthour.
And I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you and First Lady. I thank God for using you to make clear his word and the situations that we're in today. I saw a lot of parallels in your lesson with today's actions. And so I'm praying for you and sister, and you pray for me, and I'm already waiting for next Tuesday. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so very much, Sister Walthour. Area code 919, last four digits, 5744. Are you on the line?
Yes, Pastor Rogers, this is Brenda Joyner.
Good evening, Pastor.
I certainly enjoyed the lesson. I don't know. We just don't know how good God is. I don't care what we do. He will forgive. This is why he was so upset in this lesson and turned against and got angry with the people. And you know, it seems like to me, with all these things happening, he might be a little angry with us.
Amen.
But he is a forgiving God. This is what I'm thinking about.
Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you so very much. You're absolutely right. We're glad we serve a God that is forgiving, a God who looks beyond our faults just to see our needs. Area code 919, last four digits, 1694. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir, Pastor Rogers. Good evening.
Go right ahead. How you doing?
I, first of all, thank God for the word. I thank God for Jesus. I thank God for the 23rd Psalm when he reminds us that he leads us in a path of righteousness for his name's sake, and that he also restores, you know, our souls. And that lesson just touched all around that. But, you know, there's something that we have to do to have that also. I want to thank God for that beautiful lesson, because it just I'm driving home from work, and I would love to have been at the table so I could have wrote some of this down, but I'll get back to it later. But this lesson touches us, like Brother Jordan said, and someone else said, so many parallels to our lives today, what we go through, what we've been through, and every time, you know, we know when we turn back to God and give him our full trust, and we empty ourselves out to allow him to fill us up, he changes those situations. He restores us back to even where better than we were before. Or we can have more than what we even our minds can even imagine, you know. So thank you for that lesson.
Amen. Thank you so very much, Deacon Taylor. Thank you. Area code 919-57-2314. I'm sorry. Are you on the line?
Oh, yes, sir. This is Ms. Mangum. I enjoyed the lesson. I'm just saying a little something. To me, the way that some people act, you know, they act like there are no consequences for their actions. But I do believe that God, you know, does things to get our attention so that we would be better people.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Area code 919-5716. Are you on the line?
Good afternoon, Reverend Roger. How are you? This is Sister Beth.
Doing great. How are you? How are you? Go right here.
Good, good. Thank you for another great Bible study and stuff. Really, it was really good again and stuff. But I was just thinking on being obedient to God. I was thinking about with Judas. Now, he was chosen to be one of the 12 disciples and stuff, and it makes me think, you know, he walking every day with Jesus and how easy he was to disobey. I mean, it leads us to think that, wow, if Judas right there with Jesus, is to think how easily Satan can deceive us in so many ways. So that's why we have to stay close to God and trust in God and live a life and stay in the Word. And it's really to the point where we can't just take anything for granted, because we know how deceptive the devil really is. We got to stay strong and stay with God always.
Amen.
Thank
you're
you again
right
for the lesson.
Thank you so much, Sister Beth. Thank you so much. Area code 919-2329. Are you on the line? 2329.
Yes, good afternoon. Right ahead. This is Lady Rogers. I am on the line and I am listening. And I do want to say that I am in agreement with everyone that has spoken on tonight. And I want to say hello to our sister, Sister Walltower. Thank God that we're back together once again. But I just want to say that we as a people of God have got to learn to take responsibility for ourselves. When we know that we are doing wrong, we need to immediately go back to God then and ask for forgiveness. But if we don't, do it right then. He will make sure, God will make sure that we have to go back to him or come back to him for forgiveness so that he can make it right.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so very much, First Lady. Thank you so very much. Brother Jonah, I want to come back to you. There is a writing that was done maybe a year ago talking about the fact that God gave us the ability to be fruitful and multiply. And he told us to use that as a source of procurement or a source to continue the human race. There is also an article that was written or a book that was written several years ago that talked about how the fact that since we moved beyond that and we started to have these children that were not family structured, I'm not talking about all of them. Some of them are pretty well off, but there are some children because of this promiscuity in us that we have so many children who are undirected, who are misdirected, and that is the consequence of that because we did not adhere to what God's original plan for man and his family to have his children and to raise his family together, and because we did not do it that way, we find ourselves today with a bunch of kids or a bunch of children or generations of children who have no purpose, who have no direction. Do you want to speak to that?
Pastor, I don't know what exactly we can do about what you're talking about, but I do know that what you are saying is true. We do have children. You mentioned earlier about how people behave. And you mentioned the gun culture. Well, we had guns when you and I grew up, but we didn't go around shooting, killing people. And
right.
I think it occurs today because of you mentioned the word raising our children. We don't raise our children like we used to. And as a result, our children don't have the same respect for the rights of others and sadness for others like we did, and consequently we end up with this violent generation. And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that we go to church on Sunday morning. In a lot of churches you will see very few young people in the church, and I think we need to get a handle on that as a church and as a community. and try our best to try to solve.
Right. I appreciate that point of view. I think what God was saying that, you know, when we, of course, like I said, I'm not talking about all young people. We're not talking about all young people by no means. Some young people are doing exactly what they're supposed to do. Exactly. But I think what God was saying is that he wanted man and woman to come together and raise children as they produce them. And that way you would have generations that would come after generation that would be available to him and available to prosper. But when we start having children, I'm not talking about anyone in any generation or anything. We start having a lot of children out of wedlock. We start having a lot of children out of the safety of structured homes. Then we find ourselves in a situation that we're in. That is the consequence of not following God's order as family structure and appropriating as he instructed us to do. There are many other examples of things that we have done that we have not done according to what God's will is, and because of that, we find ourselves living in certain situations and dealing with certain problems. God told us to take care of those who find themselves in mental decapacity, whose mental capacities are not good. Take care of those folks who have mental problems. Take care of those folks who have schisms in their mind to make sure that those people are safe and to make sure that society is safe from them. And because we did not do that, because we did not want to fund homes or hospitals for the insane or for those who were mentally challenged, because we didn't want it, we have to live with that on the street, compile with them getting hands on guns. So you see, there's always a consequence for things that we do not do that God asked us to do long, long time ago. And we find ourselves living in certain situations. We wonder how we got there. We wonder how we got to where we are today. Does anybody else want to add something for the lesson? One of the things that sticks out is the fact that Jeremiah is giving his prophecy long before this happens. And when people hear prophecy of doom, when things are good, they tend not to hear it. They tend not to pay attention to it. Matter of fact, this man was imprisoned by his own people. It was the Israelites that imprisoned Jeremiah. He wasn't imprisoned by the enemy. His own people locked him up simply because they did not want to hear what Jeremiah had to say. And they knew that Jeremiah was a prophet of God. And that's amazing to me. When you know that God's prophet is speaking directly from God and you still don't want to hear, this is how bad the situation had gotten for Israel and Judea. They knew that God had sent a prophet. They knew that the man had God's words in his mouth, but yet they still declined to hear it. Is there something to be said about the hard-headedness of our people today that we don't hear and we don't see the signs? Can anybody talk about that for a minute? That the signs that are showing in the nation, and not the signs that are showing in our society. We can't hear it. We can't see it.
Pastor Rod,
go right ahead.
This is Deacon Taylor. Yes, sir. And what you were asking our brother Jordan about, and what you just said right then, with these same sex marriages and can't procreate. So man is taking upon himself basically to stop creation. And then you have these same sex marriages who are allowed to adopt children. They have a good idea in their minds and hearts, but they are clouding the judgment of innocent children whose minds still need to be molded. And they're not being molded correctly, and so they're clouded with, okay, it's okay to have two daddies or two mommies and I can do the same thing, or sometimes they, you know, that's not the way it always happens, because I do know someone who came from that situation, and they married. They didn't marry the same sex. They started having a normal, regular life as we know it. I don't. Mm-hmm. when once again when man start taking upon things on his own and not listening to God, you know, like you said, his own people knew he was a prophet, knew he was talking godly things, yet they didn't want to hear it, so they tried to, you know, put him away or put him to the side. And, you know, there's a lot of things happening. We have to open our eyes and our ears and pay more attention, because I think we said it before in the Bible study, you know, there's a lot of stuff on TV that's not really correct, especially in the Christian world, but yet we look at that commercial and still don't say anything. We don't write no senators, we don't write no TV stations, we don't protest this or that, and a lot of these movies and stuff still come on. Actually, they put more and more on because we're not saying nothing. And
right.
and those subliminal messages, you know, get in our minds or get in our family minds, and before you know it, what's wrong, we can't even, it's been happening for so long, we can't even see it no more.
And you can't straighten it out. We already have parents who are raising boys,
yeah,
and parents who are raising girls as boys. We already have that. If you look at some of the,
yeah,
celebrities, they have already allowed their children to choose whatever gender that they want. And so we've gone beyond that. We've gone way beyond. But that is the consequence. That is the consequence of the way we live. That is the consequence of what we do. Does anyone else have anything they'd like to add? First Lady, go ahead, and
I'm
then I'll go to Brother Jonah. Go ahead, First Lady.
I would just like to add that also with the when a husband and wife separate, and we have to start co-parenting, the co-parent or the parents need to make sure that they are on the same level of raising these kids, because when one kid spends the weekend with one parent, they are allowed to do what they want, and then when you,
mm-hmm,
get back home to mommy, maybe you're not allowed to do what you want. So a lot of this too can also be coming from co-parenting, and you're exactly right about the wedlock, being born out of wedlock, not necessarily the child's fault, because the child does not ask to be here, but we have co-parents that are not teaching their children. They're just trying to co-parent for the child's sake, to so that they can see that there is a father, there is a mother that is in place. But the teaching is what I'm concerned about, or how they are mentoring or allowing the child to grow up. That is my concern. I pray that co-parent with her father and mother will get together on the same page, so that the child can be taught some type of discipline, some type of godly discipline. But I do know that one or both of the parents have to be living godly as well.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, First Lady. Brother Jonah, but go ahead.
I was going to say, Pastor, that we're in a predicament at the end because we have allowed, as a race, to let other people set the parameters for how we raise our children.
Mm-hmm.
And when you and I grew up, it was basically mom and dad, then the church, then our teachers and administrators, and people like Martin Luther King and Adam Clayton Powell and you know, Booker T. Washington. We knew about all those people. But I don't know if our children get that same kind of leadership today that we got, because we have allowed a lot of things to intrude in the way we educate our children and what we educate them with. So we,
yes,
need to be a little more aware of what our children are learning when they leave home to go to school.
Amen. 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 Does anybody else have anything they'd like to add? Well, I thank you so very much for coming and being with us tonight here on this Bible study. We thank God for you. We pray God's blessing upon you. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Bible study tonight. We thank you for everyone who called in, those who listened by internet, those who listened by phone. We pray, God, that we have said something tonight will be seed sown in good soil. And long after this night is over, it'll bear forth fruit. We thank you, man, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in the house of God. Touch each and every one of us. We pray for those who are on sick list, those in the hospital, those who are locked behind prison bars. They may be locked up, but they're not locked out. Touch right now and deliver them, Father. Let them know that everything is going to be all right, God. We pray that we'll continue to give your name the glory. Give your name the honor. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.
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 God bless you all. Have a good week. Have a great week. And don't forget, all of the programs here on Blog Talk Radio are archived. If you would like to hear them again, you can go back to the link anytime after this night is over, and you can hear a rebroadcast of this Bible study. God bless you tonight, and have a great week.
You as well, Pastor. Okay.
Good night.
Good night. Good night.
Y'all like that? Sing just a little bit with us. Come on. Rock of Ages,
yes,
help for me.
Yes.